Sorry, he's sermon 30 is in the book of Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Jonah 1, 1 through 16. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness, for your kindness, for your everlasting mercy. And God, that mercy, that grace, God. Even when we are rebelling, rebelling, disobedient, God, trying to do our own thing, fighting against you, God, that you are still there. And God, I pray this morning that as your word is preached, God, that we would hear your word. God, that it would touch our hearts. It would transform us, it would move us, it would draw us into a deeper and a closer relationship with you, God. And God, that we would understand your mission and your plan. God, I pray that anything that might be a distraction, anything that would pull our hearts and minds away, God, I ask that you take it away. God, I ask that you bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. And there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots and they fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea has become increasingly stormy." He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me that this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea was stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I've entitled my message, "Rebelling Against God's Plan." The story of Jonah tells of a reluctant prophet, a man who dares to defy his God's divine command in a dramatic flight from the presence of Yahweh. Jonah turns his back on the hallowed space of prayer and service, instead seeking refuge in rebellion. It is only amidst the stormy chaos of his own making and under this heavy weight of duress that he reluctantly submits to God's will. Bible scholar Doug Stewart argues that in essence, the essence of Jonah's message is don't be like Jonah. Throughout the compelling story of Jonah, he is portrayed as an individual all too willing to embrace mercy and blessing for himself, but steadfastly resistant to the idea that his enemies, the Assyrians, might also receive the same mercy and blessings that he desires. The book of Jonah is as much a reflection of its complex protagonist, Jonah, as it is a portrayal of God, and it demands that we reevaluate our preconceived notions of God's nature and plans, urging us to confront the uncomfortable truth of our own hypocrisy. We want God's grace and blessing, but we would deny it to those we consider our enemies. Ultimately, it serves as a stark warning against opposing God's plan, challenging us to align our understanding and our actions with God's. Our first point this morning is do not run from uncomfortable ministry. This is exactly what Jonah is doing. He's running from an uncomfortable ministry, a ministry that he really does not want to participate in. And so, but you have to understand why Jonah does not want to preach to Nineveh. Nineveh is it's here it calls it a great city. Well, we don't know if it's great and meaning like enlarged or if it's a city of influence. It's actually both. It's a quite large city, but it's a city of a lot of influence in the Assyrian world. And it says that their wickedness has come up, and that word wickedness can mean like wickedness and sinfulness, or it can mean like calamity or distress. But we have to the Assyrians were not, they were not genteel, kind people, and they were conquering much of the Middle East, and they had conquered much of the coming in, and they actually ended up destroying the Northern Kingdom and Samaria and these other places in 722. We think that maybe Jonah is written before that. We're not entirely sure. But they are quite harsh. And actually, when they come to cities, one of the things that they would do is that when they would capture people, that they would impale them on sticks. And then they would basically tear off their skin in front of the city. And they're saying, hey, look, this is what awaits you if you're going to resist us. And so they were a harsh people, and they killed people, they starved them, and they did terrible things to them. And so Jonah knew. And he felt some of the affliction of the Assyrians, and he saw it with his own eyes and how hard they were on Israel. And so Jonah was like, God, you want me to go preach to these people who have oppressed your people, who have hurt your people, who have brought great calamity on your people. God, these people, they are my enemies. They're your enemies. They're your people's enemies, and you want me to preach to them. If you read the prophet Nahum in chapter 2 and 3, it talks about what a wicked place Nineveh is. It talks about the wickedness that has arisen out of this place. And so Jonah's saying, oh, no, I want nothing to do with this. I want no part here and what goes on. They were harsh, wicked nation. And here God is calling them, calling Jonah to preach. Now, Jonah actually, we do know Jonah, he actually, the book of, I think, 2 Kings mentions him, and he prophesies about the expansion early on of the kings there, that he has some expansion and stuff. But here we find that Jonah, some people have called him a racist, okay? We do know that Jonah's a nationalist, okay? And we hear this phrase white nationalist or Christian nationalist, right? What a nationalist is basically You can be a nationalist, and a Christian is a, if you put love of country over love of God. And this is what Jonah's doing. He's putting his love of country, his affiliation of country, his loyalty to those around him, he's putting that over God's command. And this is Jonah's problem, is that he loves his country. He loves his kin people more than he does being obedient to God. So he's having the struggle. It's possible that he's maybe even concerned about his reputation, of how Jonah, how dare, imagine he goes and preaches there and they repent, because this is what Jonah's really worried about. He complains about it later on. He says, God, this is what I was concerned about, that I would come and preach here, and then they would repent. He gets upset about it. He's worried about, what if I come back? What will my fellow neighbors, what will these Israelites in my hometown, what will these other prophets say about me? Because he knows that the Lord is merciful. And he's worried that God is going to extend his grace and mercy to Nineveh when he desires to see its destruction. He wants to see Nineveh like wiped off the face of the earth. God, they're sending calamity there. This is their own doing. Look what they've done to other people. God, go. He would be quiet. If God told him, hey, go here, preach, and then I'm going to wipe them out, Jonah would happily go and do it. But Jonah knows enough about God. Prophets aren't always theologians, but Jonah knows enough. He knows that the Lord is merciful, and if they turn from their ways, that he will bestow mercy on them. And he says, no, I don't want to do this. But the point of Jonah, the book of just the larger book, is if it's don't be like Jonah, how do we respond when God calls us to minister to people who we deem our enemies or people who have wronged us? Do we go? Do we fight it? Do we argue with God? Do we oppose God? Or do we try? What we really try to do is, God, I will do faithful ministry and I will do other things. I will share the gospel with my coworker whom I like. I will do this thing that you, I will give more, I will do this and I will do that. And we're hoping by doing these other things, it will hide the fact that we have been obedient to the thing that we're called to do. So do not run from comfortable ministry. Verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. Okay. From the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship that was going to go to Tarshish, paid the fare, and he went down into it with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah runs, he goes the other way. Okay. Nineveh. So we don't exactly know where Tarshish is, okay? But we think that it's either somewhere in Greece or somewhere in Spain. Now, in the ancient world that Jonah knew about, Spain would have been about the furthest place from Nineveh that they could actually imagine. And so he, instead of going, Nineveh would have been quite far. It would have been quite a journey to get there to go do it. Okay. But he actually boards a ship to go far away. And so he leaves from the port of Joppa. So if you want to, so if you look here, Joppa's right here.
in the area of the Philistines, which you have northern Israel, okay? You actually know Joppa by a more the different name. Now they call it Jaffa, okay? So it's in Palestinian controlled territory, I believe, now. But they call it has been in the past. But yeah, it would be modern Jaffa where Joppa is. And so he went there. So to even go to Joppa is actually going, you would have actually had to go out east from Israel over to, he would have had to go northeast to get to Nineveh. He actually goes west to the Mediterranean, to the coast, and he's going to go even further west, trying to get, either up to Greece or to Greece, somewhere in Greece or in Spain. Okay. He's fleeing from God's presence. He does not want any part of uncomfortable ministry. Our second point this morning is rebellion comes with cost. Verse 4 says, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. So Jonah's rebellion came with several costs. And the first one, there's a spiritual cost to rebellion. Jonah abandoned his office as a prophet, okay, in the presence of the Lord. Fleeing the presence of the Lord. So Jonah knows he can't just flee. He's not going to run away and actually get away from God. He actually knows that. But what it's really saying is that it's departing from the place of prayer and service to God. He's trying to get away from the mission. He's not doing what he's supposed to do as a prophet. He's no longer in the place of prayer. He's no longer in the place of service. And a lot of times our rebellion is that in our rebellion, okay, we stop praying, we stop serving God, or we try to serve God in our own way. And, instead of what God is calling us to do, we do something else. Jonah hopes to escape the prophetic and evangelistic ministry that of his call. Thought he was going to get away from it. I'm going to run far away. And God, I'm no longer going to spend time in prayer. I'm no longer going to be in service to you. This is Jonah's mindset. But there's also a personal cost to rebellion. Okay? Jonah has to pay a substantial fee to rebel against God. So he just doesn't rebel against God and say, you know what? I'm gonna really stop praying. I'm gonna stop being in service to the Lord. I'm gonna stop being faithful and do what God tells me. Jonah decides this is such a thing that is so abhorrent to him that he cannot do, that he takes his own personal finances, okay, and spends it on a very, very expensive trip to Tarshish. He could have volunteered to work on the boat. He doesn't. He pays. And we think when that actual payment is that there's a place for passengers. So they probably have like a passenger kind of a area in the boat where passengers can sleep and be, and they don't actually have to partake in the ship's service. And so he goes down there. Okay. It's interesting. Verse 3, it has this phrase, he went down to Joppa. Okay. And it says he paid the fare and he went down into it, and then in Tarshish. Okay. Some scholars say, oh, don't read too much into it. But we see this thing that several times Jonah went down. Okay. The idea here is that things are not going well spiritually for Jonah, but it's also this personal cost to him. Pays a substantial amount, probably uses up all of his savings to rebel against God. This would not have been a cheap fare to go to Tarshish. He's a lowly prophet. He don't make a ton of money. It would have been quite expensive. But here's the thing: rebellion costs us. Not only does it cost us spiritually, not only does it harm our relationship with God, but it will cost us financially. It can cost us physically. There's this time rebellion
When we are in rebellion, that sickness comes. Okay. Sometimes that then that sickness might be we become stressed out, we become depressed, and all of a sudden it's wearing on our body, and our bodies are wearing down, and we're struggling here. And so there is a personal cost of rebellion. And I've seen it where people have a calling on their life, or some type of God is calling them to do something, or to go to some place or participate in something, and they don't want to do it because they know that there's going to be a personal sacrifice, that it will be uncomfortable and difficult. And then they fight against it, and all of a sudden things are falling apart for them. I talked to a pastor who was telling me, he said, I was on staff at a church. It was quite comfortable. I had a nice salary. I didn't have a ton of pressure or a ton of responsibility. I just did what I did, was called to do, and I was fine. And he said, I got a call from a church that specifically called me, said, hey, we believe you're our next pastor. We want you to come. He said, I knew I was going to take a pay cut. I knew the responsibility was going to be heavy. He said, it was not what I wanted to do. He said, I was comfortable where I was at. And he said, I told the guy, he says, I appreciate the call. He says, I'm not sure you're hearing from the Lord right now. The guy says, well, we've got some pulpit supply. Why don't we revisit this in a month to kind of see what you're hearing from the Lord? And he says, you can call me in a month. He says, no, I just don't really see this as what God is having for me. He said, man, over that month, he said, I struggled with sickness. He said, I had headaches. I had stress. I had this. I had that. He said, our car broke down. And he said, at the end of the month, the guy called, says, hey, I just wanted to revisit with you. He says, now, he says, been a rough time, but. This isn't really what I don't need to add to my stress right now. Goes in the next day, and the church, well, we've been having some finances. We're looking at redoing some things. We're going to keep you on staff, but we need you to basically take on this role. We need you to do this pastor role and that pastoral role. And he said, no, I'm looking at my time. And he says, what was a relatively easy job became quite difficult. He said, because I wasn't good at whatever they were asking him to do. And he said, when he finally called the guy, he said, I was almost 2 months out from the initial call. I called the guy. I said, have you filled it? He said, well, we have not. We've just been waiting to hear from you. And he says, well, why don't I come over and meet with you? He said, the day I decided to be faithful and decided to go over to that church, he said, my headaches went away. My health issues stopped. He just said, it was like a burden lifted off of me. So rebellion comes with a cost. But not only that, look at this. Our rebellion affects others, okay? These guys, they got on the boat. They're sailors. They've done this before. They've seen weather before. But they said the storm is a great wind and a great storm, so much so that it was about to break up the ship. And the sailors became afraid, and they began to call out to their own gods, okay? Now you have to realize that they live in they're probably Canaanites. They have multiple gods. They have chief gods. They have El and Baal and things like this. But they also have household and family gods. And so each one is maybe calling out to their household god. They might be calling out to Baal and El and Asherah and all these other gods. So each one, they're calling out to different gods. But the storm kept raging, and they began to throw cargo over the side to lighten the ship. Okay, because as the cargo is heavy, it will cause the ship to sit down in the water. So they're trying to get it sit up higher in the water so it won't water can't get in. And here you got Jonah sleeping in the bottom of the ship.
Okay. Now, we don't know, is Jonah just that callous to what's going on? Or is Jonah actually in a state of depression? The weight of his rebellion is so in duress. It's so much that he's in a kind of a depressed state and he's down sleeping because he doesn't know how to deal with the rebellion. Verse 6 says that the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up. Call on your God, Jonah. We're calling our God." Jonah, he doesn't even ask him, "Hey, come help us." He says, "Call on your God." Because they realize that the situation that they're in, that they need some type of divine intervention. He says, "Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." They know in the ancient world it is not uncommon that the gods do not care about what's going on to humanity. They have to plead with them. Now we know that God is concerned, but their gods, being false gods, they know that their gods do not always intervene. They're busy doing other things. They're partying, they're drinking. They're just not concerned with humanity. But their point is, what they think is that if we cry out to the gods and let them know how much we value them, that they need people to worship, and so maybe they will spare us. Then each man, verse 7, each man said to his men, "Come, let us cast lots to see who did this." And they cast lots. So how this really works is that they're going to go to each person and they'll cast lots for each person. And they're basically like kind of like dice. And if a certain sequence of dice comes up, it means not this person, go to the next. But if you get the right sequence, it falls. And they really believe that divine intervention was part of this, that this was not a random thing. This was not just like gambling. They believe that there was a divine intervention. And this casting lot, so it correctly falls on Jonah. And then they said, "Tell us now on whose account this calamity has struck us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what are your people?" Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew." Well, what he's saying there is he's letting them know that he is an Israelite. He, he's telling him his background out there. And he says, "I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the earth." Now I have to ask Jonah, do you really fear God? Because if you did, you wouldn't be running away. You wouldn't be headed to Tarshish right now. You'd be walking across the land, maybe with some caravan to Nineveh. Do you really, truly fear God? I think Jonah thinks he actually fears him, but his anger and his ideology have displaced faithfulness to God. But then he tells them, he said, "I fear the Lord God of heaven. He made the sea and the land." He's letting them know, yeah, I am the cause of this. The Yahweh actually caused this to happen because I'm being disobedient. He actually tells them this in verse 10. Says, "The men became extremely frightened. They said, 'How could you do this to us?' Because he said he told them he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord." And then they begin asking him, "What should we do that the sea may become calm for us?" Because it said it was becoming increasingly stormy. So the storm was intensifying. Jonah says, now he, this is how Jonah's like in such a bad place. He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. For I know on the account of the storm has come." Now, the rebellion affects other people. The crew and the passengers suffer the Lord's wrath because of Jonah's rebellion. They are suffering. This would not have happened to them without Jonah's disobedience. How does our rebellion affect other people? Family, friends, church. What are we supposed to be doing that God has called us to do that we're not doing? And how is it affecting the church? How is it affecting our family? What is coming to us and around us because we're not being faithful? But look, the men here, even though it affects them, they don't want to throw Jonah overboard. They said they rowed desperately to the land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And so they appear right now, the sailors appear to be more righteous than Jonah. They're doing right there. They're saying, hey, no, we are not going to touch your prophet. Okay, you're a prophet. We're not going to touch you. We don't want to have any harm to you. Okay. Now here they don't know Jonah, but they're saying, we don't want to get in trouble. So they're trying as hard as they can to row into land. So we think what they're doing is they're traveling near the coast, and that they're hoping that they can either get into a port or just run it aground and get off the ship safely. But it says that the storm became even more intense. That was not God's plan. Our third point, rebellion against God's plan is a lonely place. Okay. So instead of assisting the crew to lighten the load to save the ship, Jonah hides in a depression in the hull of the ship and the passengers' quarters. Okay. In some type of fit of depression. Or if it's not depression, it's just, it would be better for him to be depressed. We don't know for sure if he's just struggling with depression from his rebellion, or if he's just so rebellious that he's callous to what's going on and he's content to allow destruction and harm come to these people. It would be, you know, you're in a bad place when you say, Lord, let destruction come upon me so I don't have to do what you call me to do. I don't want to go do ministry to these people because I don't like them. These people harmed me. They spoke against me. They said terrible things. They hurt my feelings. They wounded me to my core. And I would rather die than go do ministry to them. That's Jonah's attitude. It's a lonely place to be a rebellion. Jonah eventually is tossed overboard into the chaotic sea. Now, you have to understand that how they viewed the sea, that the sea was a place of terror and danger. They believed sea monsters were there, that they would come and destroy them, that no good thing came from the sea. Even though the Lord is master over it, he's a creator of it, there was a fear in the ancient world, ancient Near East, of the sea. And here he's tossed into it. And Jonah's rebellion has him desiring death instead of life. What, I mean, such a lonely place that you desire to die a terrible death instead of being faithful and obedience to the call of God. So rebellion is a lonely place. It separates us from God. It separates us from the presence of the saints to pray for us, to encourage us, to stand with us, to strengthen us, to say, hey, I know this is difficult. I know it's hard. It's a difficult ministry that you've been called to do, but I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to stand next to you. You know, I'm going to be your Joshua and Hur right now because you need someone to help lift your hands. And but when we rebel, we end up in a place where we have no Joshua or Hur. We have no Aaron alongside of us. We have no one to partner with us, to pray for us, to encourage us, to say, let me lift you back up and help point you in the right direction. So rebellion against God plan is a lonely place. Here's a big idea this morning, okay? We can be Christian and still rebel against God's commands. You can be a pastor and still rebel against God's plans. You can be someone who has a devout prayer life and devotional life, You read through your Bible in a year, you have a half hour of prayer time every day, and you could still rebel against God's commands. We're all capable of it. The famous hymn writer John Newton wrote a letter to a friend in which he cautioned against confusing the exercise of our gifts with the exercise of grace. He emphasized that Christians may engage in public ministry and our outward actions may seem faithful to God, yet our hearts can be far from right in God's sight. For instance, when Moses struck the rock and water flowed forth, his heart and actions were rebellious. He did ministry, the people got water, but that's not what God called Moses to do. Regardless of our gifts, we might find ourselves in a situation similar to Jonah's. God uses us for his glory, even when our hearts are not aligned with him. We must be careful not to confuse being useful to God with having true communion with God. What Newton is saying is sometimes we can get confused. We can think because we're doing ministry, we're doing things we're good at, or we're part of prayer ministry, that we're giving faithfully, that we're not really doing the thing that God has called us to do. We are serving God on our own terms. And that's what Jonah's trying to do. He says, I'll be your prophet on your own terms. But God, you've gone too far now, God. You've asked me to go to a place and preach to a people that need to be destroyed, and I will have no part of it. God says, oh, you think so, Jonah? Now, here's the thing. It doesn't always work out like this, okay? Sometimes our rebellion means the great harm and destruction of others. Not every time is he going to show up like Jonah and send a great fish. Sometimes our rebellion leads to the destruction and hurt and pain of others. So, are you rebelling like Jonah? Are you running from the thing that God has called you to do? Don't do that no more. Thank you. Turn around, go back the right direction. Do what God has called you to do. It might be uncomfortable, but that's okay. God blesses. Just like going to the gym, you get sore. Training for a marathon, you get sore, you're tired. But the end result is a good thing. So don't rebel like Jonah. And don't confuse rebellious action with faithful service. A lot of times we will try to justify our actions that we do in a church, our perceived faithfulness, that we're going to church every Sunday, we're part of prayer, we're giving faith, we're doing all these things. But there's more to faithful service than that. Are we being faithful to God's plan? Are we being faithful to what God has called us to do? Are we trying to do something different? Don't be like Jonah. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you. God, I thank you for mercy. I thank you for grace. God, I thank you for second chances and third chances, fourth chances. And God, I ask that we'll stop running, we'll stop being rebellious, and God, we will be faithful even when it's hard, when it's uncomfortable, God. And God, let your spirit encourage us and strengthen us and speak to us. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.